Please turn to Daniel 3. While you do, I'll just follow up. Dave mentioned this book. I haven't read it, but I do know you can get the audiobook this month only for free at christianaudio.com. If you got the book on Handel's Messiah, it was a free audiobook last year, then you already registered and you could, it's easy, just log in. And if not, you have to do a simple registration. It's a very good, reputable company. I download their free audiobooks every month, whether I like them or not.
What's it called again, John?
ChristianAudio.com.
I'll throw that in the parlor as well.
Daniel 3. I'm going to read. You think you know the story of the fiery furnace, but pay attention. There's more here than you got when you were in third grade. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I could stop reading there because we're sure not going to make it past there this morning, but we'll read the whole story because you need the whole context. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up.' Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And the most important verse in the chapter is 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. An appropriate chapter, I think, for the day of the persecuted church. Did anybody learn anything already just from reading the chapter? Like, I hope. I mean, I was learning. I mean, I was spent a lot of time studying, but I mean, there's a lot in here that just jumps out at you, I think, especially if you haven't read it in a while. And
I don't know, just the fact that there wasn't even a smell of smoke. I mean, that should have happened. You know, it's like, okay, God, where did you put him?
Yeah.
Well, a lot of us, when we think about profane, we think it's all about Daniel, but this had nothing to do with Daniel.
Then I'd like to know where was Daniel?
Well, let's start with that question, because Daniel is not mentioned in the whole story, and the explanation, I think, here's your answer, I think, is the last verse of the last chapter. This is another reason why chapter breaks can be harmful to our reading, right? You know, there are reading Bibles that take out all the chapters and verses, which is if you want to find something, it's hard to. That's the advantage of the chapter and verse. But you're more likely to read it as it was written. It was written as a book. And so you finish chapter 2 and you don't stop. I mean, you see there's a new story. But the last verse says chapter 2, that the king appointed these three guys administrators over the province of Babylon, which is, that's where this event's going to occur. It's in the province of Babylon where he builds a statue and calls all the people together. But Daniel remained at the royal court. So I think probably what the author wants us to understand is that Nebuchadnezzar goes out to Dura. We don't know exactly where it is, but some distance away from Babylon. And he has all the officials out there. But Daniel's holding down the fort at the royal court. He's taking care of any business that needs to be in the absence of all of these officials. And I believe, this is speculation, but I wouldn't be surprised, and I think it's not coming to mind right now, but there are places in the book of Daniel where the king knows, right? I mean, you think Nebuchadnezzar knows, like, you know what, if I have Daniel come out there, it's going to embarrass me. I really need this guy. So he's going to stay back. And now that doesn't solve the three friends, but of course that works to God's glory.
Well, in a sense, he had a little immunity there. He was a little higher up. But it sounds like the others were more out in the community, and they were, you know, more, they would be more of an example or could contaminate people, you know, in the community, the regular people. And that might be an uprising or defiance or, you know, so they were ones that need to be dealt with, where Daniel was a little more out of sight, had a little more power. The king needed him, you know.
Okay, good.
Political.
Yep.
I have two observations. One humorous one and one serious one. The humorous one is...
We have time for the humorous one.
I'll tell you the humorous one first, which is, those of you that are parents, you probably had inside jokes with your kids, and I have one related entirely to this chapter. Shawshank and Benny, and one of my kids' favorite lines, as soon as one of those starts to say part of it, they all quote the whole scene, which is, you know, when the guys get thrown in the furnace, and the king is out there, and I forget what vegetable he is, but this little pea is, like, jumping up and down, looking in the window, and the king is wondering what happened, and goes, "Well, boss, I don't know how to say this, but you threw three men in there, and now there's four, and one of them's real shiny." And so we just always laugh at that "one of them's real shiny" thing. So, and I can't stop thinking about that every time I read this chapter. One of them's real shiny. And it's Jesus before he's incarnated. But the serious one is, I as being someone in the music business, I've observed for a long time just the cultural aspect of false worship that is involved in the rock and pop music world. Yeah, I'm promoting something like that, but it's not that way. But really, I think there's this innate human need for worship, worshiping something, and getting all riled up and excited about something. And so, you know, when you see footage of some of these modern rock bands like Korn and stuff, it's not even trying to not be worship. They're literally bowing down and with images that are satanic and everything else, and they're literally giving praise in a very, very worship-oriented way, and it's kind of not a whole lot different than this is describing, except that people are paying to do it. They're not even being commanded to do it by the government. And it's just really striking to me. I even think that there's a tie-in with horror movies, that people have this innate desire to be overwhelmed, too. And so that if you substitute the real God to be reverent before and overwhelmed by, you'll substitute some other crazy thing to be actually frightened by instead. So those are my two observations.
That's good. Let's look at verse 1. And you know, the reason we go slow in this class, and we're going to spend a few weeks here in chapter 3, but we go slow because I assume, you know, every other time in your life you've gone fast through the passage. I mean that's certainly the case when we're children, and I don't know how much you've heard this, you know, study this story as an adult, but we go slow, and this time we're going to get out of it as much as we can within, you know, a few weeks. But the first verse says that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. It's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Does anybody else have different dimensions there? Anyone's translation?
Cubic.
Yeah, what does a cubit say?
60
cubits by 6 cubits.
Yeah.
And that's interesting. The 90 feet tall, 99 feet wide is an accurate conversion. It's a cubit is a foot and a half. But the Babylonians used the sexagesimal system instead of decimal. Anybody familiar with the 60 is the base 60 instead of base 10. And so it is suitable that if Nebuchadnezzar is going to build it, he builds it 60 feet tall, and just kind of corresponding to their system of measurement. And it gives a feel of authenticity to this story, too, which has some fantastic elements, right? I mean, but the author wants you to know right from the start, because he knows it's going to get crazy here. This is his history, right? He tells you where it happened. He tells you the dimensions of the statue. If you're just telling a fairy tale, a moral story, just to encourage, you know, be courageous, and you don't need to do that, right? You begin once upon a time.
As 7 is the number of God, isn't 6 the number of man? Isn't that something that's, I don't know if it's a biblical thing that 6 is the number of man.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard that. I'm not prepared to talk about it in relation to the Bible. But let me talk about something else that triggers, and that is the last word in the verse. He sets it up in the province of Babylon. You may not be real keyed into this. I wasn't for a long time. The significance of Babylon through Scripture as epitomizing, it's more than just epitomizing. They are actually identified as the ultimate human civilization against God. And it starts in Genesis 11, The word Babel there, I've told you this a year or two ago, is the same as Babylon. Babel, it's the same word in Hebrew. We translate it differently for whatever reason, but that they built the Tower of Babylon, and now he's building the statue of, in Babylon. Bow down and worship the false god instead of the true God. And then, and there's Isaiah, we talked about it in Isaiah 13, Isaiah 47, 48, maybe somewhere else. And then, right, this it's like an arrow right through Scripture. How does it all end? Right, the end of the story, Revelation 17, 18, 19, is the destruction of Babylon.
Is the plain of Dura the same thing as the province of Shinar, too, that's talked about in Genesis?
We don't know really much about plain of Dura. There's a number of places that we know of in ancient Babylon that were called something Dur or Dura, but we don't know
exactly
for sure where this one is. The word with regard to Shinar, I didn't mention that to you, but I'll just back in chapter 1, verse 2, pretty sure I didn't say this, but it mentions Shinar. Now, my translation, the NIV, is more dynamic, and so it knows I don't know what Shinar is, so it tries to help me out, and it substitutes Babylonian. But in Hebrew, it's actually the word Shinar. And in the Hebrew mind, familiar with Scripture, Shinar is mentioned in Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. So you have to read this book in light of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Let's make a name for ourselves. And then God, right, what does he do for punishment? He gives them all different languages, right? What is Nebuchadnezzar doing right here? Back to chapter 3. He says, verse 4, O peoples, nation, and men of every language. And it's then repeated down in verse 7. And maybe another time too, but he's trying to undo Babylon. He'll undo the Tower of Babel, right? He's uniting them in the worship against God.
Did he know the history of his own location? Did he know about Babylon previously?
I don't know. But he was the head of the statue.
Yeah.
He was the King of Kings.
Yeah, I'm just going to ask, is this a reflection of this dream?
There is certainly a connection, right? He has a statue, he has a dream of a great statue. He is the head of gold, and he makes a gold statue. No, we can only speculate. One speculation is the statue was of Nebuchadnezzar himself. So he just kind of changed things around, you know, and I can imagine how this happened, right? He has the dream. Daniel interprets it. He says, oh, wow, you know, I'm amazed, Daniel, at how great, you know, your God is to reveal this. Well, weeks and months and a few more victories and you know, passage of time, and he's thinking about how great he is. And then he's, so now the whole statue, speculation, is himself. There's no successor kingdoms.
Yeah.
It's just him.
Well, and he's that fool himself thinks he can change history or change.
And that he is guilty of that pride is clear from the next chapter. Because in chapter 4, God is going to humble him.
Wow.
Oh, and this too. These are not just stories about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's pride. There's a lot more going. It's about nations, civilizations, and their rulers, and their pride against God. And because we see Nebuchadnezzar foreshadows the ruler in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. But we're going to get there.
Going to say, I don't know, do you know Charlie Dyer?
Yes.
Who previously, okay, and he's what, at Moody now?
He yes. Was,
I went on a trip to Israel with him years ago in the 90s, and he wrote a book, and that was way before the Iraq War and everything. But he went for a few years annually. Saddam Hussein had a festival for Nebuchadnezzar, and they would reenact it, and he wanted to rebuild Baghdad to be
Babylon.
Yeah, Babylon.
Right.
So, I mean, that is man striving to outdo God again. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, that was part of the campaign that Saddam Hussein was on.
Good.
Is there any indication how much time passed between chapter 2's end and chapter 3's beginning?
Yeah, we don't know the time question. It has to be after 2, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already these leaders. But how much after? Some people think it was a long time after, but it's probably a shorter time. I'll throw one other thing in here too, since I forget it otherwise, and it kind of is related. But in Jeremiah 51:59, you don't have to turn there, but it mentions that Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, was the last king of Judah. It's easy to remember because his name begins with a Z, the last letter of the alphabet. Doesn't work in Hebrew, but it does work in English. And it says that he went to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And some people have speculated, and we don't have proof of this, but that Zedekiah, maybe he was deported or he was brought to Babylon for this occasion. To bow down and to worship. And if that's true, and that's a big if, the fourth year of Zedekiah reigned, it's 586, started in 597, so fourth year would be 593. That would be nine years after chapter 2. But that's speculation. But it's not, it's going to be, I would say, not more than 9. Would be my, which, then let's tie that into the boys' ages. Remember, we talked about they're 14, Daniel and his three friends, when they start in the training. They're training for 3 years. They're 17. So probably, I mean, if it's within 10 years of 17, they're in their early 20s. So when you hear what they say, right, the boldness and the conviction, these aren't guys who have a long history of the Lord's faithfulness. I mean, it's relatively brief, but their conviction. And two, then, contrast, and maybe I said this before, but it's worth repeating it if I did. Contrast the faith of these three, four young men in their God to deliver with the guys back in Jeremiah who are so wicked. I mean, that God has to destroy Jerusalem and exile the people. And these people were, they weren't just lacking some faith in God, right? In Jeremiah and Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9, you see it in other books. They were actively pursuing the worship of false gods. They were even bringing false gods into God's temple in Jerusalem. So they couldn't be further opposites of the spectrum. The righteous ones are in Babylon. I mean, Daniel and his three friends. And the wicked ones are still in Jerusalem, about to be destroyed and deported, which too reminds me of Jeremiah 24. There are two baskets of figs, and there's a basket of good figs and a basket of rotten figs. And the message to Jeremiah was, the good figs are the ones in Babylon, the bad figs are the ones here. So, I don't know if that's too far afield, but yeah.
This is kind of a different note, but one of the things that kind of surprises me when we talk about Daniel is that in chapter 1, Daniel's the one who says, I'm not going to defile myself.
Right.
And I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but it's kind of like, to me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are following Daniel, his lead. And now, however many years later, I don't know how much Daniel, quote, discipled these three guys or not, or how it works, but now these three guys are standing up themselves without Daniel. And I don't know if I'm reading way too much into it, but it seemed like Daniel was the lead,
right,
and those three guys were kind of following his lead, and yeah, now they're not.
Well, I mean, we can say at least this. At least, I mean, here it's very clear that they have their own faith.
Right.
And an interesting thing too, and I wrote this down in my study this week, but I didn't actually, I'm pretty sure this is true. Every time in this chapter that it mentions Shadrach, it mentions all three of them. And when it says, yeah, and they replied to the king, it lists their name. It doesn't say, and Shadrach said on behalf of the other. It's they're clearly united.
Yeah.
They all have the same conviction. Oh. Okay, we made it through verse 1. But you know what? We've got the juices flowing. Maybe, you know, this week, 5 minutes a day, read through the chapter. If you want extra credit, take notes. You know, your own. You're just some simple observations. There's more going on here than we'll have time to cover, and you know what? You enjoy it so much more if you discover it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of these men who risked their lives. I mean, they knew they could die, and they considered the cost, and they knew you were worth it. And we want to follow their example. Probably today or this week, even, we're not going to face quite that same challenge. But there may be other smaller areas that where we have to decide if we worship you as Lord or something else. And it really seems, in light of this, just what we do too regularly just seems so foolish that we would put something else above you and worship that instead. So we would confess and repent of that and commit ourselves again by the power of your Spirit to worship you only, to have no gods before you. And we do pray for the persecuted church who this is a reality for them in a very regular way, and we pray that you would strengthen them, that the fellowship of believers there in those places would be increasingly strong, that your word would be powerfully spoken and taught and studied, and that you would be glorified through them as you were through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you, everybody.